Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Israel Soto. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
The title of our series a few weeks ago was He Breathed on Us His Holy Spirit. How many remember that? Amen. We were talking about that. Many of you texted me and emailed me and told me how important this was for you and how awesome it had inspired you to begin to perceive and to pursue the presence of the Holy Spirit once again. The objective of this message, and again, I'm going to give you what I call a backflash, a little bit of what we discussed and kind of put us in position once again where we can kind of warm up to the subject again. But we spoke about how important it is for us, especially the church today, and then always, but certainly in our generation, to begin to pay more attention to the presence of the Holy Spirit in the house of prayer, in the house of God, and in our personal lives. We spoke sternly and very directly on how important it is for us to always beware that we not allow our personal advancements, if you will, let it be academic advancement, let it be physical and let it be scientific advancements or whatever technological advances that we've seen so much over the years, to come in such a way into the body, into the church organism, if you will, and begin to dictate things as to how things will go. We discussed, we are certainly in a very blessed country, if you'll say amen. God bless America. Amen. We are in a very blessed country, and we have a very educated, certainly educated generation today. All of our young people, we take our hats off to them. The studies are amazing, the things that they are graduating out of the universities with, holding diplomas and the degrees in certain fields that we can't even pronounce. But it's amazing, and let alone everyone else who has prepared themselves academically and are well instructed in the creativity of our lives. But I've always told you from this pulpit, and I've said this more than once, it's almost monotonous to you possibly, but I've always challenged us to always be aware and understand that with every great advancement, if we're not careful, that can also be a great loss. With every great advancement, and I'm speaking about the church, every great advancement that the church makes, we've seen the church advance remarkably over the past 20, 30 years, certainly in the past 10. Such advancement, it's amazing, but we always need to be aware and conscious that sometimes with advancement, things that are important are left behind. I always use the example of this big screen behind me. We didn't have that all throughout our ministry, except maybe 5 or 6 years ago that we decided to install one of these big panoramic viewing walls of LED lights. And, of course, aesthetically, it looked magnificent. It's a beautiful thing. Everyone pretty much has one. And some even greater than these. They cover half of the church almost. You're almost in a very engulfing visual affecting environment when you come to church. They are so advanced in their modern technology and the viewing of the service. And it's a great advancement, and I can appreciate certainly and applaud those who are so capable of going into the technological field and working these things out for the bettering of the church. But we, the church, must always make sure that there is a balance in things that we choose to advance with. For example, I said one of the greatest things that I have noticed in the church since we've been introduced to this big television sets that we have behind our pulpits now is that now you can come to church and I can take a verse out of Scripture and read it to you, and you don't have to open anything. Just simply look at the screen. It's a great advantage. But the disadvantage of it all is that very subtly did this big television come into the church that it's caused many upon many people to not carry their Bibles anymore. Amen? You understand what I'm saying here. And with every great advancement, there is a danger of losing something that could be even more important. Very few people carry their Bibles anymore. What for? When pastor reads, it's all there. It's not my responsibility to open the Bible and learn where the scriptures are at. It's all about the guys running the computers. They are the ones. If the scripture is wrong, it's not because we didn't find it. It's because they didn't find it. I don't even have to know where it's at. As a matter of fact, if we ever took a challenge, I would dare say, I hope not going off a limb, but I would think that we played Bible trivia or find the scripture first. I think we would probably take more time trying to find the passage. You would not know, many would not know if it's Old Testament, New Testament, or even how many books in the Bible there are. I remember an individual coming to the altar one day, and he said, "All right, ladies and gentlemen, God bless you all. Take your Bibles with me and go and open to the book of Samson." And what do you have? He's sitting there watching. Like, I'll give anybody $1,000 who finds the book of Samson. And everybody giggled and laughed. But the fact of the matter is that very few people know where the books of the Bible are. You don't know if the book of Ruth is old or new, or just don't know. Why? It's not necessary anymore. We've advanced too far ahead. Some of us don't even own a Bible. For what? You've got your phone. Download an NIV or whatever translation you like, and you've got it. Now, what you really have to know now, not how to thumb through the Bible, you need to know how to work your phone. You understand what I'm saying? Amen? So with every great advancement, though it's good, and I appreciate that, I really enjoy these. It's wonderful. It makes the church look beautiful. But what has it done to us? What has it done to us, literally, when it comes to biblical knowledge? Well, I come back to the point and theme. We are so advanced in this generation and in this world today, ladies and gentlemen, that even that type of result can happen in the church. That now, not only technologically are people behind the podium so prepared, but they're also so prepared in business. They are economists. They are people who understand numbers and understand structure. And in the church, there are very talented people who understand marketing. And they understand social media. And they understand cameras. And they understand, they do all kinds of studies in the community, demographics, to be able to understand how to reach certain people, that we become so prepared in how to build a business that you have churches all over the world that are massive in size. Now, I'm not ill-speaking them, but I'm sure that there is. That could bring a populace of 10,000 people inside with good marketing. That could bring another 1,000 of people in with good economics and good knowledge, good counseling. And so much, it's so subtle, this change has happened in our church that all of a sudden, you don't have a church anymore, you have a business. Now it's more a matter of counting revenue and what can we build and how can we reach. And it's not even about the conviction and the power and the life-changing glory of God that changed the hearts of men. It happens. And it's happened, I dare say, in many places. And so with this, it's a warning. We're thankful that we have all the advancements. But I believe that in this day, especially, the Lord would give us a clarion call, a word of knowledge, say, beware that your advancement gets so far ahead that you leave me behind. Are you with me this morning? We're talking about the Holy Spirit this morning. Put your hand over your heart. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray this morning earnestly with all that I am. And I pray, Father God, that you would minister to us, beginning with me, Lord. That you would help us to understand the importance, Father God, of being aware that in these last days there can be so many things that could drive us away subtly without us even knowing to what once used to be a total dependence on your Holy Spirit to now seldom needing him or even acknowledging him. I pray, Father, that every word that comes from my mouth, Lord, if it is mine, let it fall on dry ground. But every word that your Holy Spirit would speak through me today, Father, let it come and be engraved in the deepest parts of our hearts. And let it bring the fruit of the Spirit, which is life, which is the knowledge of God. Let it come and birth in us, Lord, a fire of your glory. Let it bring and birth awareness, Father, how important it is for us, yes, to enjoy the advancements you allow us, the educations, Lord, and everything, the capabilities, the talents, the knowledge that you have given us in this day. But, Father, nothing could ever be greater than knowing you. And so we pray in Jesus' name. We submit our hearts to you. Teach us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. And everyone says, amen. Amen. And so it's been over several years, I would dare say, that the churches have become greater and more financially capable. They're fancier than most business in the world. They are better populated than many other organizations. And all that is important. It's important for God that we do everything to provide a venue where we can congregate. It's important to God that we be sustained financially by the love and giftings and tithings of God's people. It's God's will. It's perfect in His divine order that our finances be well, that we be provided with the best and most accommodating place. Church is not going to be, is not supposed to be a place of suffering, but a place of joy. So I can see where God could agree that all these things that we have now, such beautiful venues and all these things I've just mentioned, are a wonderful thing. But we have to ask ourselves, ladies and gentlemen, is this all God wants for us? Is this all God intended for His church to demonstrate to this world? That we can just be just as big as the next building across the street. That we can have such a beautiful building just like as the following building down the corner store. That we can accomplish things. That we have more people walking in through our sanctuary doors than HEB does. Is that all God called us to do? And I say to you biblically, and if you have that knowledge, you'll understand that is not the highest call of the church. There are priorities for which Christ laid this rock, this foundation, this church. And that is for nothing else and primarily foremost to demonstrate the kingdom of God to this world. We are here as representatives of who He is. We've been called to challenge the direction and the immoral direction and standing that this world is calling this society towards. We're called to demonstrate the power of God, to demonstrate lives changed to those who are captured by the sinful traits of this world. There's a greater call for us. You see, we can accomplish many things superficially. And a lot of superficial things and material things can be accomplished by the church. And we have indeed. And we can do this because we have builders in the church. We have doctors in the church. We have people who are capable in reading blueprints. We had the pleasure of meeting a pharmacist in our church today. We have people who are very capable of doing things that we can do by the knowledge that we've been given. But when it comes to kingdom things, when it comes to godly things, when it comes to doing something when it concerns the issue of the heart and eternity, we need a different equipment. We need to be equipped completely different. This equipment doesn't come from academic schools and going to the greatest universities. It comes from the very throne room of God. This kind of equipment that we need comes not by the assistance of those self-help books that we find in our libraries. They come from the assistance from the very throne of God, the anointing of His Spirit. So important for us. I don't think that God is too concerned about the church when it comes to bigger venues and and enjoying better things as a community. We have good driveways, good air conditioning, and all these wonderful things. I don't think God concerns himself too much about that. I don't think we should worry too much about that either. We do what we can, and we have the best that we can. It may not be the best in the world, but it's the best to us. Can you say amen? We love our church. Amen? And we've done the best we can to provide a house of prayer for you and for everyone that will come. But what are we here for? And the crucial questions that the church should always ask itself. While God is not really concerned about us materially, I wonder if God is concerned about us spiritually. When you hear the testimony of the church in the New Testament church, we seldom hear, if anything at all, heard of a new building. Never heard of a rummage sale, never heard of a yard sale, never heard of all these things that we've developed to better ourselves. What we do read about in Scripture are about deliverances of people oppressed by spirits. People that are healed from diseases and ailments in their body. We see hearts restored and joy restored. These are the testimony of the church in Scripture. I don't think if the Lord would by any chance rewrite another book to his holy word. I'm not suggesting that he will or he has even thought about that. That is a foolish thought. His word is perfect as it is. But I don't think he'd entertain a chapter writing, these guys were able to invest in $3 million in this venue. It's awesome. I don't think he'd spend time speaking about, man, financially they were stout. They were really well. I think if he would rewrite another book, he'd want to write about the same thing. Of how many souls were saved. How many people were delivered. How many people were set free. How many people gave their lives to Christ. I'm talking about priorities of the church. You see, in this world that we live in, when it comes to solutions, they always give you external solutions. I told the church this morning, and again, I don't want anybody to be offended. I know it's certainly special to the ladies. But this world, all it offers you is makeup. Okay, I said that. God did not, okay? And I say that to say this. Anything the world offers you is external. It can only try to make you pretty on the outside. Right? And I shouldn't even say this for ladies because, man, I've seen some guys. Ay, ay, ay. But it's only offering external helps. And we can learn how to do makeup and we can go to makeup school and learn all these things, how to beautify your hair and buy new clothes and shine your shoes and all these things and look externally well. But when it comes to issues of the heart, when it comes to issues of the soul, when it concerns things like eternity, deliverance, freedom, and joy, those are internal things. Those cannot be touched by makeup. Those cannot be touched by self-help books. You can give all kinds of counseling, and I'm not saying that's bad. We have wonderful counsels in the world. That's awesome. But at the end of the day, when it comes to deliverance, those things will not touch a thing. I'm trying to bring you from one place which is external into the internal needs of the church. I believe that in this last day, God has taken us to a place and needs to take us to a place where we need to notice the lack of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our services. Christianity to this day and over the years has invested millions of dollars promoting faith. More and more Bible institutes are being built. You have social media offering degrees in theology for nothing. Or become a pastor so you can marry your friends. All these things you find on social media, it's such so wide. We have more Bible conferences and more conferences of music and concerts and music. Countless books, tracts are being printed daily. People are giving their time and labor for the cause of producing these things, these self-helps. But if you make note of the world that we're living in today, do you not notice a spiraling down in the morality of this generation? Why are people still being lost? Why are the sick still sick? Why are the brokenhearted still broken? Why are the hopeless still hopeless? Why are those who are suffering ailments still in that position? Are we leaving behind a testimony as a church of us being a people who accomplish great exploits in this world, but nothing for the kingdom? Are you with me this morning? Do we not notice, ladies and gentlemen, that in these last days, our Christian activities are becoming more loose and liberal? No? I heard this man say, and it struck me. I actually sent this particular article to one of my brothers here at church. And this man comes out and he says, incredible, this is amazing. He says, when you look at a sportscaster, you know the basketball guys, right? You know more about sports than I do. Do I look athletic to you? No. So I don't know too much about it, but I have watched a show or two. But you see the sportscasters, they wear a tie and a suit or a vest, right? Really sharp looking individuals. You see all these other people on television who are promoting and representing a particular art, if you will, and they're all well dressed and they dress sharp. A news anchor dresses sharp, giving you the news on television. And then they'll picture a church and the pastor's in a t-shirt and tennis. In a t-shirt and tennis, torn blue jeans. When this is the highest place any man could ever stand. Anyone can be a sportscaster as long as you know statistics. You could go out there in a gym shirt for all they care because it's, after all, you're representing basketball. But when it comes to the house of God, you have the preacher come up in tennis and with the shoelaces open and really cool. And what's happening to the church? Where's the respect and the high honor that God deserves while you stand behind the pulpit? You see, do we not notice things changing in the body? Now, I'm sure there might be someone who's watching who may be thinking, I'm such a legalistic individual. Prove me wrong. Prove me wrong. Why are all of these things happening? It happens when you develop a distance between the Holy Spirit. It happens when you pay less attention to the one whom God left behind, Jesus himself left behind to direct us in all righteousness. Are you with me this morning? I know this is not a preaching, this is more a teaching. And I know you'll be quiet today, so I'm not expecting anybody to shout me down this morning, but I pray that you learn. I don't need the shouting. I need the learning. Until the Holy Spirit is given his rightful place in the house of God, we cannot expect things to get better in this world or even in our lives. There is no improvement until God gives the improvement. There is no advancement until God gives us the advancement. You might remember the scripture in Zechariah chapter 4 and 6. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Nothing changes except by the working agent of God, his Holy Spirit. This spiritual drought that we're going through, the things that remain unchanged in the lives of people, marriages are still being broken, the sick are still sick, no one's getting delivered, the addicts are still addicts, the drug addicts are still in the midst of all these things that they can change. It's not going to change. This spiritual drought is not going to change until we begin to drink of the Holy Spirit again. Amen. We addressed the question a few weeks ago, and this is where we left off. We asked ourselves, where is he? Remember out of Isaiah, we read that passage where we find the people of Israel simply brooding over a memory. Where is he who led us through the wilderness? Where is he, the one who gave a Moses the strength in his right hand to open the waters? Where is he who led us through victory and to run through the desert like a horse running through with all strength? Where is he that protected us? Where is he that covered us by day and kept us cool by a cloud at night and kept us warm with a pillar of fire? Where is he? Where is he? Where is he? Where is he? All they were doing was remembering what used to be. We need not never get to that place, ladies and gentlemen. Past glories and past victories, that's all they are, is past glories and past victories. God wants us to live in present glory and present victory. To think that the Holy Spirit is only someone we need to remember in the past is to deny the fact that the Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Can you say amen? This morning we want to give importance to him. We want to know why we should revere him in the highest place. I've said this before a time or two over the years that I've preached to you, and I spoke to you how God graced us in Scripture to allow us to call him by name. We sang a song right now, Yahweh. But he also gives himself and allows us to speak his name in other fashions, which again, those names describe his character. He allows us to be able to mention certain names that we understand in our language. Jehovah Jireh, our provider. That means that God will provide whatever it is that you need. Jehovah Shalom, he is our peace. If you find yourself anxious this morning, come to God. He gives us that name for us to understand that if you need peace in your heart, you can come to him. Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nisi, victorious God. If you're going through a struggle that you're wrestling with, he will give you and guarantee you the victory. Jehovah Adonai, who is a powerful one. If you are feeling weak, he can give you the power to prevail. Jehovah Elohim, who is the God our Lord. If you need a Savior in your life, he will save you. And all these names he gives to us because it's hard for our minds to wrap around his magnificent existence. So he makes it simple. He makes it elementary for us. Told the church this morning, sometimes I know you by name, but you say, who are you talking about when you say David? Yeah, the plumber. You automatically identify this particular David as a person who does what? Plumbing. Correct? You identify his office. And this is what God does in the simplest form. He shows us, gives us, he gives himself and allows himself names so that when we need a plumber, we know Jehovah Plumber. We understand that he can help us if plumbing was your need. And so it is for God. In Scripture, we are also given names by which we can identify the Holy Spirit. And I want to give you just a couple this morning, if I can. And hopefully, ladies and gentlemen, this will bring us to an awareness of how important he is for us as a corporate church and individually in our homes. The first thing the Bible allows us or identifies him to us with is the Spirit. Everybody say the Spirit. Say it nice and loud, the Spirit. John 7 and 38. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. The name given to the Holy Spirit here will express to us, the Spirit will express at least two things. And let me give you what they are. First of all, the fact that he is called Spirit, it expresses to us and identifies to us his divine composition. That is what he is made of. who he is like. And here, very plainly, we can automatically go and give him the highest honor because God is spirit. You give all honor to God. And the Lord allows us to understand him as the Spirit, because just as God is Spirit, so is the Holy Spirit. John 4:24. God is Spirit. And his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. We've spoken many times from this pulpit how important it is for us to understand that no one out of the Spirit can call Jesus Lord. But those in the Spirit are able to identify with him because God is Spirit. And here he equals himself, the Trinity equals himself, one for all and all for one. Just like God is Spirit, the Holy Spirit indeed itself is Spirit. It demonstrates to us very clearly that he is not mortal in body. He has no physical mortal parts. There are no physical passions within him. He is introduced to us as genuine and pure spirit, away from anything that is earthly and material. Just as pure as God is, so is his spirit. We are all moved as believers to give God the highest honor and glory because he is spirit and perfect. And so here, the fact that we call the Holy Spirit, Spirit, should again move us and probe us to a place to understand that the same reverence we give to God, we should give to his Holy Spirit. We are called to bring and keep the Holy Spirit of God in the highest ranks and regards always. Not to ignore him. Not to disregard him as some other individual that we can allow to come and take place and participate in our lives if we want to, if not, get out. No, no, no. If you are going to worship God, you will worship his spirit. If you are going to love God, you will worship and love God through and by means of his spirit. The fact that he is spirit describes for us and gives us an identification of him who is inseparable to the Godhead. When we think of God being spirit and solely, totally separate, a God that deserves all glory, so the Lord makes us to understand that such is the same with his Holy Spirit. When we don't do that, remember the scripture said in the book of Isaiah that the reason that these people were dealing with the Holy Spirit only as a memory was because they had grieved him. They broke his heart. They pushed him away. And anytime, ladies and gentlemen, we do not regard and revere the Holy Spirit in the highest honor as God, we grieve and we break his heart. We push him away. We demean his value when God has given him the highest value. The fact that his spirit also reveals to us his method of operation. How he does things. His spirit many times metamorphically in the Bible is identified as the breath of God. Remember we talked about Adam and how the Lord breathed in his nose and he became a living being. What he breathed in him was the breath of his spirit, the Holy Spirit. Remember the book of Acts chapter 2, while they were waiting in the upper room and then all of a sudden the sound of a mighty rushing wind. What was that? The Holy Spirit. So it's the breath of God. He's described as the wind. The same spirit and the same wind and the same breath that were spoken of in Ezekiel chapter 37. Remember the valley of dry bones? The prophet writes Ezekiel 37:10. So I prophesied and he commanded, as he commanded me, and breath entered them. And they came to life and stood upon their feet, a vast army. What gave them life? The spirit. Acts chapter 2, again, like a mighty rushing wind. John 3:7, you should not be surprised at my saying. Listen to what he says. You must be born again. Now here he comes. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. What Jesus meant here, what he's teaching us here, is just like the wind. Yeah, we had a windy couple of days, amen? How many saw the wind? No, you didn't. Nobody can see wind. Anybody see the wind? No. You're not Superman. You can't see the wind. How many saw the effects of the wind? Right? There's a difference. And this is what Jesus meant. You can hear it. I heard the wind. You see the effects of it. The leaves and the trees were shaking. You saw the effects, but no one can see it. Again, describing to us that you cannot see Spirit, not Him. Some people claim that they have, and I don't know how they did that, but I never have at least. But I have indeed felt the effects of Him. I have indeed seen the results of Him moving. In my house, I saw the branches move. If you go to the ocean, you'll see the waves rise high. If you look at your trees, you see the leaves fall from their sockets. When it's dirty and the wind blows, you see the dirt just fly off and things become clean. These are effects of the breath of God, the wind, which describes to us His Spirit. Secondly, in Scripture, we know Him and we are given name as the Holy Spirit. Everybody say Holy Spirit. Luke 11 and 13. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you or give the Holy Spirit to those of you who ask Him? Holy Spirit. Again, God raises the importance of Him, who so many times we ignore. How many can say God is holy? Come on, profess it like you believe it. God is holy. Amen. Can you give Him a praise this morning? He is holy. We've learned that God is Spirit. We learned that He is holy. We've learned that the Holy Spirit is Spirit. And now He's teaching us that He is also holy. You see the parallel. You see the importance that God has given His Holy Spirit to further increase His value, that we might not ignore Him, His worth, and His level of equality with the Father and the Son. He is called holy. And this, the fact that you call Him holy, ladies and gentlemen, and we call Him holy and understand that He's holy, gives us two identifying factors, or two things that we should truly understand that this thing speaks about. One, it shows us His divine nature. Nature. His character. His person. Just as God and just as Christ is holy, so is He. The Bible says of the Lord in Exodus 15 and 11, who among the gods is like you, O Lord, who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. Psalm 77 and 13, speaking of the Lord, your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? Revelation 15 and 4, again of God, who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name, for you alone are, say it with me, for you alone are holy. That's God. And here in Scripture, we learn that the Spirit, His Spirit, is also identified as holy. And this is God's intention, full intention, to help us to understand that we should never disregard the workings of Him. If you don't disregard God's working in your life, you never disregard His Holy Spirit. But also, let me say this, and I cannot escape this conversation this morning. So high a place God gives His Spirit as holy that He also places great warning to those who soil His name. He gives great warning of how you and I should never ignore such a powerful warning concerning His Holy Spirit. Matthew 12 and 32. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. And I'm thankful for that, because I don't know if there's anybody here, maybe not you, but certainly before we were in Christ, we used to use God's name in vain a lot. It's second nature to some people to use Jesus or God, every other bad word they can think of. Truth, right? Yeah. Before you were in Christ, maybe you had bad language problem. And every other word was something having to do with God. Or in anything that went on to, oh, Jesus. And you mishandled the name, the holy name of God. But listen to the grace of God. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come. Mark 3 and 29. But whosoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. This is a great word of warning, ladies and gentlemen, for all of us. Never in the Bible are we spoken to as about an unpardonable sin. Everything can be forgotten. Some people disagree that a homicidal maniac who killed 20 children could not find Christ in prison and go to heaven. Hey, I'm with you at times. I frustrate to think that that would be so available, but that's just the way it is. So many people disagree, and we disagree like the man who argued against those who went out to labor and everybody at the end got the same pay, you remember? I've never killed anybody and I've never done such horrible things, but now you're telling me this guy accepted Jesus, and it's almost you'd be like, oh, I'm so sure. He had to find Jesus. I wanted him not to find Jesus so he could pay for the hell he caused. I'm sorry. I didn't write the book and I didn't make the rules. God said He can find forgiveness. We may disagree because we look at justice in a different fashion. How many of us have looked through the news and heard of someone doing some horrible thing? And in your mind you think, oh, I hope they get him. And back there you say, I hope he doesn't find Jesus. Because if he finds Jesus, oh, he's going to escape that punishment. But that's just the way it is. And the scripture says. So we're never spoken about an unpardonable sin except when it comes to His Holy Spirit. You just read it yourself. We can speak against God, and many of us have. We can speak about the Son, and many of us have, when we were lost in our sin. And God made it in His grace so that we could find redemption and forgiveness and His mercy. But let us never ignore the great warning He gives to us when it comes to soiling the name of His Holy Spirit. Never let us assume that we can get away so easily from God's listening to the mockery of His Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Revelation 3 and 7 concerning one who holds the key to shut and to never open and to open and never shut. These are the words of Him who is holy and true, He who holds the key of David. What He opens, no one can shut. And what He shuts, no one can open. That means that the Lord has reserved for himself to take a hold of the keys, that once he locks something up, no one could open it. You may remember the great deluge. When Noah had built that ark, he preached for 120 years, the Bible says, redemption, and yet no one listened. So he loaded up what God told him to load up and his family. Now, we were not there, but you can only imagine they were not the only family in the world at that time. This involved the whole world. And a writer one time writes a very descriptive story of how he could imagine the thousands of people swimming toward the ark when they were now not able to put footing on the ground. They were treading water, trying to hold on, yelling at Noah to open the gate, to open the door that the population of those drowning around could jump into to the boat and to the ark and be saved. But it makes no mention of that. Why? Because the Bible says that the Lord shut the ark. You may remember the foolish virgins who were told to prepare the oil, their lamps, and five were on time and the others were foolish. And while they wanted someone else to pay for their ride, they said, no, we only have enough for us. You go get your own. And so while five of them went to prepare, when they came back, the bridegroom came and he took the five prepared. What do you think the five that were left behind did? You would think that they ran through every corridor in that building or wherever they were at, trying to find, where is this? Where's the chariot? Where's the car? Let me scream to him. Maybe he'll have mercy on me and let me in. Let me catch up. We'll ride way in the back. Put us in the back of the bus. We just want to go. But the bridegroom had come. The door was shut. Are you following me this morning? Not a very Pentecostal sermon this morning, huh? But if you listen, it'll get you saved. It'll get you on your way to heaven. And so the Bible says that the Lord has reserved for his own hand the keys that will shut something and no one can open. And these are the keys he holds securely for those who blaspheme against his Holy Spirit. Now, why should this bring great warning to you and I, ladies and gentlemen? Oh, because we are so apt to sit in front of television and watch an idiot comedian make mockery of tongues and the Holy Spirit and the holiness of God. Oh, God, he's in trouble. But yet he entertained you and he made you dance. We'll go to an improv show where the man has no or the woman has no respect for God and the Holy Spirit. And his jokes continually speak of God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. We had such a great time at this improv show. Oh, I would never do what he did. You just did. Christians need to know these things, ladies and gentlemen. I need to let you know. You will never stand before God and say, well, Pastor Soto never told us. No, yes, I did. I'll be right behind you. I have it recorded on my phone. Check it out. The media has it on. It was on YouTube. He never told me. Oh, yes, I did. Watch what you watch. Be careful. And be careful you don't participate in such a very clear warning that you don't soil the name of the Holy Spirit, that you don't accredit him for things he did not do, that you don't forge his name. This is why it's so dangerous, even in the house of God. Thus saith the Lord. Be careful. I agree. God can still speak to us. But we need to be careful. Well, the Lord moved me. His Spirit moved me. Be careful. As long as you're sure. I'm not saying you shouldn't. People are moved by the Spirit of the Lord. Praise God. But you see the fruits of. Remember the wind? You cannot see where it's going. But you see the effects. What proves prophecy is time. You see what I'm saying? The scripture teaches us if the prophet speaks a word and it does not come to pass, he spoke in contempt. But what proves a move of the Spirit, what proves a move of his Holy Spirit is the after effect of him being spoken, of having spoken or done that work. He is holy. I said, he is holy. God is holy. Jesus is holy. If he was not holy, he'd be just like us. And I don't know about you, but I'm not worthy of praise. I'm not worthy of honor above all. I'm a human man just like you, wrestling to get to heaven. There is only one that is holy. The fact that he is holy speaks of his personality. Something we need to understand here today, ladies and gentlemen, also is that in this world that we live in, and I'm about to close in just a little bit. In this world we live in today, there are unclean spirits. How many can agree? Just like in days of old, just like today, there are unclean demonic spirits oppressing and possessing people in this world. Yes, there is. You better not take that to light. Luke chapter 9 gives us such an experience. Luke 9 and 42. Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him on the ground in a convulsion. Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. Mark 7 and 25. In fact, as soon as he heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. We have proof of evil spirits dwelling in this world. We are living in a world surrounded by evil spirits. This passage here motivates us to understand and gives us knowledge to understand that we indeed can live in a world today as we do, where we can see the effects of evil spirits in the lives of people. All the way from disease, addictions, perversions, emotional stress, suicide, and all these other things. A lot of the things that this world identifies those things as is sickness, illness. As I said prior, the only remedy that this world can offer you for a cure for evil and unclean spirits are sociological therapy or medicines and counseling. Again, it's all makeup. They will easier teach you how to appease an evil oppression of a devil, to learn how to live with him. Well, whenever you feel temptation to commit pedophilia again, make yourself accountable to somebody. And those may be good things, but it'll never set you free. When an alcoholic says, man, my lips are chapped. I feel like going back to, I'm going to go pick up another drink. I'm going to, go and buy yourself a Coke. And it'll refresh you just like alcohol will. It may help you, but it'll never deliver you. Are you following me this morning? I want you to learn this. This is very important. This has to do a lot with your salvation. It has to do a lot on how we walk with God and whether God is going to manifest himself in his glory or not, ladies and gentlemen. I'm not laying rules upon your life that I'm not willing to walk. I understand this truth. Remember, this word came to me. I'm not afraid to say that. Before I preach it, I receive it. And this word is for us to better help us in our walk with God so that our destiny is sure in the presence of the Lord. So many things that we overlook when it comes to demonic movement in this world. And the fact that this world only offers temporary opiates, ladies and gentlemen, we have a world full of recovering addicts, recovering pornographers, recovering alcoholics, recovering gamblers, recovering homosexuals, recovering all, always recovering, always therapy, always a pill. And no one's being delivered. Why is that? Why is it easier for us to learn how to tame and to pacify an evil spirit? To keep it quiet, let it not interfere in our daily living so we can live what we call normal lives, socially and personally, and nobody will notice this addiction or this oppression that we have deep inside. The world thinks that they are sicknesses, that there's illnesses. They think alcoholism is an illness. Oh, he's just sick, man. They think that the fact that you're this or the other is just a sickness. But I'm here to tell you that none of these things I've just mentioned are sicknesses. They are demonic oppressions, evil spirits. And let me give you news this morning. God has never kept anybody outside of heaven because they were sick. He never excluded anybody from his kingdom because he was sick. He heals the sick. He restores the sick. And a matter of fact, let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, in the past few years that I've been serving the Lord, I've met a lot of good and great Christian preachers and brothers who have gone on to be with the Lord, and they died at the hand of some ailment in their body. Not for a second do I not believe that they're in the presence of the Lord forever. Some of us here today are suffering certain ailments. Does that make you ungodly? No. That makes you in need of prayer. It makes you in need of a healing, but it does not condemn you. Should God collect my soul today? I mean, I just had a liver transplant. If I had died during my time of cirrhosis, would you have believed I went to hell? I dare say maybe somebody in this world might have wanted me to. But God has never ousted anybody because they were sick. But to those who embrace and allow those oppressing spirits to come to possess them, listen to what the Bible says, and I can prove this to you scripturally. 1 Corinthians 6 and 9. Do you not know, these are the people that will be excluded. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And this is what some of us were. But you were washed and you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And by the Spirit of God. You understand what I'm saying here? Some people think that homosexuality, ladies and gentlemen, is a heretical thing. It's something that it came about or whatever, bad influences. No. It's an evil spirit of perversion. That's what it is. All these sins that I'm mentioning this morning are not illnesses. We live in a world of demonic oppression. In this world, there are a million plus, and I could not count the amount of evil and demonic oppressions here in this world. But there is only one Holy Spirit. Just one. This is why the Lord would never have you to include him as part of the bunch. He would never have us to ill speak him as if he was some ungodly spirit. And God also knows and makes us aware, ladies and gentlemen, that if heaven is our desire, the only one that knows the way is the Holy Spirit. Jesus said he will lead you unto all righteousness. He will bring glory to my name. What will get us to heaven if not a walk of righteousness and giving God the glory? So that means that the moment that we exclude and excommunicate ourselves with the presence of the Holy Spirit, we have lost our spiritual compass, the only compass that could lead us back to heaven. So I can understand eternal damnation then. If you're in the middle of the desert and you lost the only guide that's going to lead you out, what is your sure destiny? You're going to die in the desert. Doesn't take a rocket science to figure that out. Why did he die? He lost his way. People have died in the woods because they've lost their way. They're in the middle of the woods and they starve. And the woods can be beautiful. It can be the Ozarks in Arkansas. It'd be just gorgeous. But yet in the middle of all that beauty, they die. Why? Simply because they knew no way out. They lost their spiritual compass. And this is what can happen to Christians today if we lose relationship with the Holy Spirit. What God wants us to understand this morning, ladies and gentlemen, is that we need Him. We need to bring Him back into the church. We need to let Him guide us as a ministry. We need to let Him guide us as we come together corporately for worship. He needs to guide our worship. He needs to guide us and help us as we lead our families. We need to let Him back in our homes. It's not good enough, ladies and gentlemen. It'll never help you to learn how to appease the devil. It will make no avail to you to try to take a pill to see if you can just kind of stop the oppression of whatever evil possesses you. The only one that can deliver you is the power of the Holy Spirit. The only one. You know, I was telling the church this morning, and I'll conclude with this. We are so accustomed and so taught to entertain devils. And in some part, there are pulpits around the world that take people through an entertaining show. I've never understood it. I'm not even going to criticize them, but I find myself bewildered by the audacity of such actions on the pulpit. I have seen people, pulpiteers, who are known and people are renowned that, well, if you go to that revival, they cast out devils and all these things. And of course, people that are aware of certain oppressions in their lives, they come so that they can receive that deliverance. And what they end up having is a show. Because you'll have that particular pulpiteer, they bring someone who is oppressed of some evil and demonic spirit, or possessed, if you will. And what this man will do, he'll say, what's your name? Where do you come from? What's your last name? What school did you go to? And they begin to hold some conversation with the devil in the eyes of the congregation. And the church is just galvanized. And I'm thinking to myself, why does he want to start a conversation with the devil? Are you following me? I mean, what information have you forgotten as a minister? Ladies and gentlemen, let me say something. And I know that somewhere around the world, there's an evil spirit wanting to listen. The devil will never interrupt my service, ever. Ever. I don't have time for any devil to come and interrupt while I'm preaching. There's a priority here, and that's God's word, not his word. No one. There are some places where there's nothing but the entertainment. Something like, oh, they've got all 30 people that are oppressed. I'm going like, really? Wow. Must be a gathering ground or something. Never. In my experience in the past 40 years, I've had a couple of those experiences that we dealt with in seconds. No one was entertained, and that moment was not given the applaud or given the moment for everybody to stand in awe. Pastor Soto, wow. Because that devil was rebuked, cast out, and I went back to preaching because nothing merits the interruption of God's word. And I'll prove that to you in a second. But I can't understand why someone would entertain a conversation with the devil. Number one, it tells me that you forgot. If you ask him where he's from, do you not know he's from the pit of hell? My granddaughter says, duh. And if you try to get some information out of him, you think he's going to tell you the truth? Everybody say, duh. If you ask him what his intentions are, you think he's going to say, I'm here to prosper and bless? Should you not know as a minister that the devil only comes to kill, steal, and destroy? Don't you know that I don't have to ask a devil where he came from, because I know he came from the pit of hell? That he came to disrupt the movement of God, that he's come to disrupt your life. He's come to destroy your joy, to rob from you the things that God has. I have no time to entertain a devil. Ever. Ever. Listen to this. Mark 1 and 23. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus? Jesus of Nazareth, have you come to destroy us? He's already acting foolish. Does he not know that the Lord came to destroy the works of the devil? That's a pretty dumb question. You see, that's a dumb devil right there. What did you come to do? What do you think Jesus came to do? In this world, you'll have troubles. But faint not, the Lord said. I've come to overcome the world. He's the one that said, weapon against you will not prosper. So what do you think Jesus is doing here today? He's here to destroy the negativity and the oppressions in your life. You don't have to ask Jesus, what do you want with us, Jesus? He'll tell you what it is. You should know what he's here to do. He's here to deliver us. And so he says, what? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Well, let's show some brains. But he tried to instigate a conversation. But listen to God's, Jesus' quick answer. What did he say? Oh, say it like you mean it. Is that how you tell a devil? Be quiet. You better be quiet. You think Jesus actually said like, oh, be quiet. He said, be quiet. I'm not going to converse with you because I know who you are. And don't ask me any questions. And I'm not going to ask you any because I know that you've been a liar since the beginning. You are the father of lies. And the Bible says that immediately after he told him to be quiet, to shut up, he delivered the young boy, and the boy was delivered to his family, joyful and delivered again. That's how you deal with a devil. You might as well set a coffee table here. Anybody possessed, I'd like to talk to your devil. Give him my email. Maybe I'll email him. We'll get to know him a little bit before I cast him out. I don't have time for that. I don't have time for that. That's a different show somewhere else. The devil knows he knows better than to walk into this place, because there is one God above all here, and there is the anointing of one spirit here that overcomes every devil in hell. So important. All this is to teach us, ladies and gentlemen. All this is to teach us that we need him. You cannot accomplish anything without the help of the Holy Spirit, without the leading, without the guidance. And God has given us that power. Some of us have negated that. The Bible says in Mark 16 and 17, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. So whenever there's sickness in your house, you don't sit down and talk with that oppressing spirit. You cast it out. You drive it out. Whenever there's something going on and someone is, you can tell they're being oppressed by something, you don't, let's talk about this. You know, have you ever tried taking NyQuil? No, you drive it out. And he's given us the weapon He's given us the authority. He's given us the power. And where is that power coming from? The Holy Spirit. His method of operation for us is always holiness. Everything He'll work out in your life will always be to lead us to holiness. That's how God restores marriages. This is how God restores addicts. This is how God restores homosexuals. This is how God fixes and restores all these people going through these ailments in their lives and oppressions, is by leading us to holiness. Because holiness, ladies and gentlemen, is an environment where the devil cannot dwell. There's a place of immunity that I speak about often from this pulpit. There's a place of immunity that God has given us to be able to build, that I can send here next to my brother and we can be yoked equally in the Lord, and we develop a unity and harmony in holiness. That anything that wants to come us, we're standing here because we believe. And the Bible says if any two will agree over anything, we become immune to those things. Why? Because of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, how we need Him. This is what this whole lesson is about. How we should refuse to function as a church. If we're going to be the church of Christ, how we should refuse to function on mere academic skill. But we should get on our knees and seek our relationship with Him again, so that He can truly lead us to the courts of heaven. That whenever we are in need because of whatever oppression or ailment, the power and the anointing that breaks the yoke, the Bible says, can come and set us free in Him.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.